O Lord, we do pray that the people of God may be refreshed, melted, convicted, comforted, and that you would help your servant explain and apply the Word of God as it comes to us today from Peter and from Genesis to Revelation. And we know, O Lord, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but that your word shall not fail. So grant us even that confidence here today as your people, and an unction of your Spirit even to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Commit their souls to him as a faithful creator, and in the NIV, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves as to their faithful creator. So let me begin the message here today with just a little bit of counseling. I would imagine that some of you in the last week, or perhaps even some of you today, have been anxious or even fearful. You may not want to raise your hand, but that is likely the case. It might be the case that everyone here at some level was anxious and fearful. And my counsel to you today is simply that you would commit yourselves to your faithful Creator. Some of you suffered this week or struggled this week with darkness or depression. And my counsel to you also is that you should commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Some here struggled perhaps with lust and with porn. You too should commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Some here are angry or were angry this week and bitter. And I tell you that there is a better way, and that better way is that you would commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Some here are concerned for your children and for your family, and maybe even for good reason. And my counsel to you is, well, let's say it one more time at least, that you would commit yourself, and in this situation, commit yourself and your children to their faithful Creator. To their faithful Creator. And we're just warming up with this. Perhaps there is no line in Scripture that's more, I'm struggling the best way to say that, more potent, more applicable, more relevant as to shepherd and shepherding and counseling. And we know that counseling is not just copying and pasting Bible verses, but if I had one verse to copy and paste, it might be this one that I would say it over and over again. And yes, one last, if you will, one last application before we get into the meat of these things. If you told me that your doctor told you that you were going to die in the next week or in the next month, my counsel would again be that you should entrust yourself, that you should commit yourself to your faithful Creator. So let's talk about this verse here, 1 Peter 4, chapter 19. And in the King James Version, with its great, if you will, language and rhyme, let them suffer according to the will of God, that the context is that they're suffering in Asia Minor, and then commit the keeping of their souls. That this is what you should be doing, that you would commit the keeping of your souls in well-doing, commit the keeping of your souls as unto a faithful Creator. Commit the keeping of their souls to him as to a faithful Creator. So if man was to live in intimacy with God before the fall, that is Genesis 1 and 2, and they're hanging out in the garden, and everything's good and green, and everybody's happy and so forth, even then, even at that point in history, that man was to live in dependence upon and in intimacy with the Lord, if that was the case then, if it was true when, if you will, you didn't have the same problems that we had today, my point now is, how much more so today should we be dependent upon and given over and entrusting ourselves unto the living living God. What I mean is that if in perfection, the garden, total fellowship, how much more so now in one sense that all, I think I can say this, now that all hell has broken loose. In a myriad of ways. How much more so now, discord and death and danger. How much more so now, the devil, if you will, on the loose, and depravity, yes, always our own depravity and others, other people's depravity. How much more so is it the case now that we should, if you will, be entrusting ourselves or giving ourselves over unto our Creator, and further, that Peter would have us not just be given over to some, if you will, small g God. That Peter is not saying that that this process is that you would in some way be spiritual or in some way be religious or some, perhaps, what's the phrase that I'm religious? No, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual or something along those lines. And I think you get the point that I'm trying to make is that Peter is not saying that he is not saying that merely that you should have a spiritual side to you and that you would be given over to some generic God, small g God, but in fact, a capital G God, or the way that he makes it or references it is that you would be committed to a capital C Creator. Your Creator. In one sense, he's going back to the beginning. He's saying, well, how did you get here and how did we get here? He's giving, if you will, a context to life. So not a higher power, but a capital C, a Creator. That is the same one who spoke and it came into being. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting, that he is God. And before the world was, he is. Before the world was, he is. And that's why we read, and Jared read from Job, we read together, when I made all of these things, God says to Job, when I was creating the earth, when I was making the heavens, when I was making the oceans, when I was doing all of these things, where were you? Where were you, Job? Where were you, Chuck Powers? And you could say, I don't know if it's the best way to say it, right? But there's a power play going on. He's saying, I am God and you are not. I am the Lord, omnipotent, and you are not. I am omniscient, I know all things, but, well, you seem to be behind the eight ball on these things. Where were you? You weren't there. And he talks about then, or Peter is emphasizing, our Creator. So I did a little bit of research, a little bit of study this week. Should make us all nervous in science. And with Bridget sitting there, I'm very nervous at the moment. But I learned that there are approximately 40 trillion cells in your body. And I'm not sure how to say it other than that's a lot of cells. That's a lot of cells. So if you took a penny and you stacked a penny after a penny after a penny, right? You just kept on stacking and you stacked 40 trillion, you would get to the moon and back 80 times. Cell number one. I don't know how long it would take to count to 40 trillion, but I don't think we could do it by the end of the day. If we took a penny for each cell amongst the congregation on an average Sunday, we could go back to the moon and back 6,000 times. And it's said that each cell contains enough DNA information that it's the equivalent of 5,000 pages of information, more than Google, let's just say. or maybe something a bit simpler that our Creator God gave us, that we have a knee and that the knee works and that there are 16 parts to the knee. It sounds a little silly to think that that all came together by chance. And me not being the engineering type, I know that I couldn't make the knee, but I know that my Creator and that your Creator could make the knee. Faithful Creator, the complexity of it all in the human body, and then the interdependence of it all, that the female reproductive system, which is incredibly complex, so that you have incredible complexity in the female reproductive system, which then had to be matched or simultaneously, you've got another incredibly complex system called the male reproductive system, which is separate and distinct. And then you have this another incredibly complex system called the skeletal system. And if the skeletal system isn't working right, or men don't have the bone structure or the pelvic arrangement in order to be able to give a baby. In other words, so the skeletal system has to be working together, while the circulatory system and every other system is working together, so that we would have one baby. And the point here is to honor the Creator and to say that the irreducible complexity of it all is just overwhelming. It's almost as if, you know, you read Ephesians 1 and it's the glory of God and election and so forth, that when you read these things, you just want to say, just praise, this is amazing. Don't let people tell you otherwise. Like, this is glorious. This is wonderful, the Creator God and the glory of it all. And that's just the human body before you get to astronomy or the solar system or planetary rotations and distances or quantum mechanics, whatever that is. And the point that I'm making here is not in one sense to give a biology or some type of lesson about science, but to remind us that it is this Creator God who Peter is talking about, and that Peter says that not only is he the Creator, but that he is the faithful Creator. That he is the faithful Creator. He is the faithful Creator. He's not the Creator that has been suggested in history that somehow made the world and then he was gone from it, some kind of deist, some kind of, okay, I'll make it and run, but that he is faithful and that he is present with his people and that he is present with, that is the story of the Bible, that he is faithful and trustworthy and steadfast. God is faithful so that you would be convinced that you can trust him. In one sense, you can read if you have your eyes open in the Bible to this point, it's just that story over and over again. So Abram is told that he's going to have children. In fact, he's going to have lots of children. But there's one small problem. In fact, it goes back to that old reproductive system analogy that we just gave. That Abraham was how old? Eventually, before things happen, he is 100. And how old is Sarai or Sarah? 90, and it just so happens that normally it doesn't seem to work that way. God says, you shouldn't laugh about these things. Why? Because you should trust me, because this is what I said that I would do. Or he takes the Jews out of Egypt. In fact, that's what we read. In one sense, that's part of the Ten Commandments. And now they're out of Egypt, and they say, why did you take us out? That you're going to leave us now, and how are you going to feed us? And where are we going to get where are we going to get water? What's going on here? And God's point is that I promise to sustain you, and that you should believe me because I can be trusted because I am the faithful Creator or the faithful recreator you could say. You think I took you out of Egypt so that you would starve to death? You think I took you out of Egypt so that you would die of thirst? Which is why I realize perhaps it's not maybe that common of a story, but why Jared read from Isaiah 37 when Hezekiah is leading the people of God. And I'll give you the short account, is that the Assyrians came and they started mocking those in Judah or those in the south and Hezekiah and said, "You think your God is faithful. You think that your God is going to save you. Well, what about all of these other nations who thought the same thing? Why do you think that Yahweh is somehow going to save you? You are a fool. You should just come over now. You should bend the knee to our king and that you should submit to us." And what was Satan doing, if you will? Whispering in the ears, or in this manner, kind of mocking through the leaders of Assyria, saying, "Don't believe that God is faithful. Don't believe that God is faithful. Don't believe that God is faithful." And Hezekiah and Isaiah, they basically say, "Lord, do you hear what they're saying about you?" And they throw it out in front of the Lord in the temple and say, "Lord, here it is. They're mocking you. They're saying that you're not a faithful God, that we can't depend upon you." And what happens? Well, the king dies. 185,000 Assyrians die. And Judah is rescued. That is, that God is faithful to his promises, that we are that they were to believe God, that the angel of the Lord came in the people of God. And Peter says, rather than to doubt, rather than to listen to the whispers of Satan, however they might be coming to you today, rather than to say, "I don't know if I can really trust him, I don't know if he's really faithful," no, the opposite of that. What Peter is saying, he is like, he is Ebenezer, if you will. Ebenezer, the verse in your bulletin where we read in Samuel, "Thus far the Lord has helped us. Thus far he has been faithful. Thus far we had every reason to trust him, that we have no reason not to trust him." And you read the Psalms, for instance, Psalm 78. It's just like, look at what the Lord has done over and over and over again. Why are you so dense, that is the people of God? Why are we so inclined not to trust him? "Thus far the Lord has helped us. He split the Red Sea so that they might be saved. He stopped the Jordan at flood stage." And you can expect him, if you will, to do the same today. So Peter says that we should commit, he says that the will of God, commit their souls to him. Commit, to entrust, if you will, or some translations that trust. And in Greek, it has this idea of safekeeping, a giving over, a commending, or this idea of care, and it can be divine protection, but the word is used in various manners, so that Paul says to Timothy, things that you heard me say, you know what you should do? You should commit them to faithful men. Right, that you would hand them over, that you would in some manner entrust them to faithful men. Or Paul to the Ephesian elders, and he's saying goodbye to them, and he knows that he'll never see them again. And he says, "I commit you to God. I give you over to God." Or in Acts 14, we read about they ordained the elders, and then what did they do? They commended them. They gave them over to God. And that's the same thing that we read about with Hezekiah and the Assyrians. "I give them over unto you, the Assyrians." So in our text, what's happening in First Peter is that in Asia Minor, that the Christians are having a hard time of it, that they're being tweaked, so to speak, that they're being persecuted, and that they're being persecuted because they love Jesus. Because they wore the badge of Jesus, because they spoke the badge of Jesus, and they were called, if you will, all kinds of names. And Peter says, then don't you stop doing good just because this is what they are doing to you, that you are to continue to do good, and that you are to give yourself over unto God, your lives, that you would entirely give them over God, because that is what it means to be a Christian, and in the most fundamental and basic manner, the most fundamental aspect of the Christian faith. The most basic aspect of the Christian faith, the most, if you will, this is one step from go or from the beginning. And it's more so, or it's different than, and it's not merely, or the first step is not that you would have a proper doctrinal knowledge per se, however important that might be and however helpful that might be, but that there's a sense of giving over unto God, to entrusting unto God, that's what maturity might be. There'll be a lot of grandmothers in heaven and a lot of people in heaven who don't know a whole lot about the things that we debate about. They're not sure who should be baptized and when, and they're not sure about infra and supra. They're confused about a lot of things, but they know this, that they entrusted themselves to Jesus, that they had given themselves over to Jesus, that they love Jesus, and that they would die for Jesus. So in our time of prayer on Wednesday night, we'll see if I can find this. Yes, this South Korean missionary still imprisoned in North Korea for over a decade, that he got into trouble in South Korea to start with, and then he goes to North Korea. And then he goes to North Korea. And the first response, like my response is, are you a crazy man? Are you nuts? Don't you know how dangerous that is? Don't you know the potential consequences of that? Don't you know what's likely going to happen? And he was arrested for his faith while in North Korea. And that was 12 years ago. And his family doesn't know what the story is. Seems as though he entrusted himself to his faithful creator. He entrusted himself to his faithful creator. And then the point here being that the most basic and fundamental aspect of Christianity in one sense is to realize that God is God and that you are not. God is God and that you are not. And you also may not play God. You may not pretend that you are God. But you have to allow God to be God so that you would walk with him in intimacy and closeness and dependence. That you are not God and that you may not play God, but that you would walk with him. That you would allow God to be God and that you would walk with him in intimacy and closeness and dependence. Not trusting in your own strength. Not trusting in your own wisdom. Not trusting in your own power. But instead giving yourself over, if you will, to your faithful creator. That the text that they would commit their souls unto God and commit their souls to him in well-doing as to a faithful creator. The ESV says the same, that the idea of souls, the very being of your core, that Jesus uses the same word, that you afraid of those who can kill the soul, that or he who finds his soul and loses it. When he talks about in Matthew 11, that I will give rest for your souls, that is who we are. It's at the center of the core of our being. What good is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul, and this night your soul will be required of you, we read in Luke chapter 12. So my point here is that the animating principle in all Christian greatness and maturity, that the animating principle in all Christian greatness and maturity, that the heroes of the faith were able to say, if I die, I die, but I commit myself unto the Lord. And that's in effect what they were saying, and that's in reference to Esther. Or Paul says that my life means nothing to me insofar as I can complete the race and finish my task. That they were given over to God, that they entrusted themselves to God, that they surrendered themselves unto God. And Peter wants you to mimic them in one sense, but better than that even, better than merely mimicking, if you will, Esther, or really mimicking Paul, he wants you to mimic Jesus. He wants you to mimic Jesus. on the cross. On the cross says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Unto you, Father, I give myself over unto you. Into your hands I commit my spirit or my soul. So in case you haven't gotten the idea yet, as the pastor, I'm encouraging us to commit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Commit themselves to their faithful creator, and that this is the way of life, and that this is the way of full life, and that this is the way of rich life, that this is the way that it was supposed to be and should be and needs to be, that we would commit our ways to the Lord and trust him, Psalm 37. Or do not lean on your own understanding. I think there's a verse about that, isn't there? But in all your ways, right, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Or some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, some trust in their fidelity account, some trust in their wisdom, some trust in such things, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the only other option in life is you go over to fear and anger or darkness or some dysfunctional state of our souls. So I invite you to richness, this idea of surrendering unto God, no matter what God would have us to do, no matter where he has placed us. And of course, it's no guarantee that everything's going to be easy. It's no guarantee that if you start tithing that tomorrow your net worth is going to triple because, oh, I was faithful. And in fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, look, we're trusting the living God. But even if he doesn't save us, we don't care because we're given over to God. Because they believed in the resurrection. They believed in the power of God. And certainly then, that is our calling. And yes, that Peter would have us be mindful of this, not only in death, but also in life. That those who suffer according to the will to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. So, three quick points. One, remember, you serve a big G God, or Creator, capital C. Maybe your God is too small, too puny, not the glorious Creator that we serve. Two, you need to give yourself over unto him. Commit and recommit, even here today. And to do so practically. So we began by saying, some of us are anxious and fearful. And I want to encourage you to commit your souls to God. Some of us are in darkness and struggling with depression, and I want to encourage you to commit your soul and your life unto God. Some of us are struggling with lust and porn. I encourage you to commit your soul to your faithful Creator. Some are angry and bitter, and I encourage you to commit your soul to your faithful Creator. Some are concerned for your family, maybe for good reason, and your children, and I want you to commit you and your children and your family unto their faithful Creator. And what's the better way to put this? That it is appointed that we all, one day, whether we're told beforehand or not, will die. And my answer, or the Bible's answer, is that's okay. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. So that's the message, in and through Jesus. And we know that he is faithful not only because of the Red Sea, not only because of the Jordan, not only because of all the miracles, not only because of how he provided for Israel and so forth, but that he raised Jesus from the dead. He is a faithful creator. So we commit ourselves unto him even now. Let us pray. Lord, it's so easy to be confident in our own strength. But you have ordained life that we would live in intimate dependence upon you, even daily, even hourly, even by the moment. So on this day, through the work of your Spirit, may, O Lord, we commit our souls unto you, even to the end, that it would be well with our souls, we ask. And we thank you for your faithfulness and for the word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.